First Timothy chapter 4. Again, we've noticed that there is false teaching coming at Ephesus 5 years prior to this in Acts, when Paul was going to Jerusalem, right before he got arrested. He had told the Ephesians leader, hey, when I go away, false teachers will come in. Well, no more than 5 years later, these guys did come in. And so Paul has been released from his two-year confinement on in his hired house. He was not like dungeon prison. That's his second imprisonment, his first imprisonment. He was in a hired house. People could come and go and learn from him. He has been released. He now has Timothy at Ephesus because some false teaching has come in, and he's giving a strategic approach on how to take care of false teaching. Some of the false teaching was that people had left the faith that Paul had taught at Ephesus, and they were becoming teachers of the law and teaching things of the law that they themselves did not know or understand. All right? So he set up, we talked about different things on what he set up. He needs to set up godly leadership in the churches there at Ephesus. That's going to help prevent false teaching from taking over. Now we're in chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit clearly says that in, there should be later times, last times. When it says last times here, it's not referring to like end times prophecy, end times tribulation, end times millennium. It's just later times. Okay, later times, some will depart from the faith and pay attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, these later times are currently happening when Paul is writing to Timothy at Ephesus, right? So the later times are currently happening. Paul is going to go into what these false teachings look like, all right? We see the root of these false teachings is demonically influenced. Okay, it's demonically influenced is the root. These people have the truth. They were with the faith, but they get, because they're young and immature. These are grown adult people. They're young and immature. They gave in to those seducing spirits and the teachings of devils. Okay, and we'll see what it looks like. Okay, verse 2. What's the outcome of leaving the faith of Jesus? And again, they're still saved. When you, as a young believer, accept a false teaching, it does not change your position from being born again. You will still go to heaven when you die. Once you are accepted by Christ, okay, you cannot be unaccepted by Christ. When Jesus dies for your sins, and you accept Christ as your personal Savior, what sins did Christ die for? Are you sure about that? You're positive. 100%. Christ died for your past, present, and future sins. Yes? That means you cannot unsin your way out of heaven. You cannot do it. Because if He died for those sins, before you even know the sins He died for, doesn't change your position in Christ. Doesn't change. Corinthians goes into this. Hebrews goes into this. He died once for all. He wasn't died and then having to be sacrificed again, sacrificed again, sacrificed again. That's the point the author of Hebrews is making. He died once for sins. Someone say amen. All right. Okay, once for sins, you can't sin your way out, but you can give in to seducing spirits and have your conscience seared. Here's what happens. When someone in their faith starts teaching something false, they will start speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What is going to happen is there are some things that they're going to say that they know that they have the truth, and now they're teaching something else. They know they're being a hypocrite. They're being convicted. They're going to do it so much that after a while, the scary thing is the conviction goes away. Conviction is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. That's God hugging my heart saying, hey, my child, this is the direction you're going. You might be ignorant to this. Please don't do that. And you go, yes, Lord. But they say, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. That's false teaching. I know I'm going to do it anyway for personal gain. We've already seen in here that these leaders do things for money, the love of money. That's why qualification is you can't have someone who loves money and covets as a pastor. These false teachers were doing that. So if I know I'm teaching something false to where I'm being convicted, but I'm doing it so much because I love the money more, I'm coveting things, I'm getting what I want more, over time, a believer's heart gets seared to where they don't feel it anymore. That's a scary place to be. When you see that as a mature believer, your heart should break like Christ's heart breaks. And you look to extend your hand to them and say, hey, let me help you get back on track if you want it. Not the things that you see keep you away. The things that you see should at least help prompt you to a desire to go to them and reach out to them. Many times, when a believer sees someone in a certain state that they know are saved, I know they're born again, that very thing, that the sin that they're living in, repels a believer in Christ as the first knee-jerk reaction. But I gotta stop and I gotta tell myself, I'm gonna view you as Christ views you, not as I view you. Lord, I wanna see them as you see them. I wanna accept them as you accept them. I wanna value them as you value them. I wanna let them see their significance in you through me. Not that sin they're in, keep me away. Now, moving forward, as I offer my services to them, to love them, to guide them, to care for them, if they say, I don't want that, then you say, okay, I'll be praying for you, and you move on. But it's not the knee-jerk reaction on, I'm not even going to offer. There's too much happening in America today where believers see other believers in sin, and they're staying away. They're staying away. No! Go to them and at least offer to help them. Even if you get nothing in return. Yes, there's nothing in it for you physically other than you have to give up your time, maybe your money, maybe some things that you like to do. To invest in a child of God, to help them get back in a right standing relationship with their God, that's your reward. Whether anybody sees it or not, Jesus Christ, your King, sees it, and it's pleasing to Him, and that's all I need. That's all I need. No one even needs to even know about it. Now, I'm not saying when you help disciple someone, you don't tell people. I'm just saying I don't need recognition from anybody else. My Savior sees me extending my hand to one of His children that has lost his way, and I'm at least offering, hey, I can help guide you back into a walking relationship with your Savior. What's going on? It can be something as simple as this. I remember a time I had my Bible and I pushed it in front of someone because they were having a hard time reading their Bible. It wasn't a calendar, a schedule, wake up in the morning, do it before you go to bed. I said, when you see this, what do you see? I see all the men that have hurt me. I see all the pastors that have hurt me. Well, yeah, if that's what you see when you see the Bible, I wouldn't want to read it either. This Bible is not your past. This Bible is not the people that have hurt you. I'm sorry that happened to you. That's not the God of this Bible. The remedy isn't a schedule or a calendar or discipline. The remedy is to forgive those that you're thinking of when you see the Bible put in front of you. Amen? I had to point to that. That'll come to me later. Oh, yes, taking time to be with people that have gone astray. So here are some of the false teachings we'll see. Doctrine just simply means teaching. They'll speak it in lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Look at verse 3. Here are some of the things that they're going to be saying, these false teachers: forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Those are some things they're going to say at this time at Ephesus. All right? The false teachers that are at Ephesus at this time are saying, don't marry, as if you're more spiritual if you don't marry. Now, yes, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is not of God, it's not a commandment, but I would that men be like me and not marry, or women be like me and not marry, to give themselves fully to God. But if you can't, then marry. Right? He says that. He makes it clear it's not from God. They're saying, if you don't marry, you are now on the next level, more spiritual. Not true. And not eating certain foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So he's saying these false teachers are going to promote some of these things. Don't give in to them, right? These are teachings being influenced spiritually by demons. They're focusing off of the Jesus who sanctified everything, and they're focusing on, look what I'm going without. Look at how spiritual I am. There's two forms of self-worship. Look at my discipline on what I do without, and look at all the things I do for God. It's not what you do for God, it's what you allow God to do through you. One's with a yielded, faithful heart. The other is in service to God. One is motivated by me doing something and wanting self-worship or self-recognition. I want a position. I want to be recognized. And if I don't get it, I'm hurt. The other one is, Lord, as I live my life, as I'm yielded and you want to use me to certain people, praise the Lord. I don't care who it is, when it is, how it is, why it is, for what purpose other than to glorify you. Because you bought me with a price. I just want to be yielded by you to help anytime, anywhere. As long as you get the glory for it, doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me. Verse 6, if you remind the brothers of these things, you, Timothy, from Paul, will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished by the words of faith and of good doctrine, teaching, which you have followed closely. That's quite the encouragement. Verse 7, but refuse profane and foolish myths. Instead, exercise in the way of godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things, holding promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So Paul is telling Timothy, hey, refuse this foolish myth and teaching right now that says that things need to be done through the lens of physical exercise. Okay? Yes, even 2,000 years ago, there were health nuts. And he's saying, listen, they're promoting it over spiritual things. Their physical exercise is being promoted over spiritual things. Yes, that's good for this life, but godliness is not only good for this life, but in the life to come. Yes, bodily exercise is good. Exercise your body, great. But your focus is on godliness, which is more profitable. It's going this way. Godliness is more profitable for this life and the life to come. Isn't it interesting? The principles that come from this. One principle is that you being financially wealthy is a sign you're following God, that God has blessed you. And that's a big teaching. And if you're not financially wealthy, if you're not financially secure and have all this money, then you lack faith. Okay. Well, if I was to do just a teensy-weensy bit of research, I would find that most people in the New Testament that are born again were very, very poor. Very poor. And if I was to look even closer, they're not even asking for money. No one's asking for money. There's nothing on money showing that you're living a godly life. Money is good. Money is profitable. Absolutely. Money's not bad. Like exercising your body is not bad. It's what place is it taking in your heart. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Right? Godliness is profitable now and for the future. If God does allow your business to grow, praise the Lord. But that isn't the sign of godliness. Your behavior, your lifestyle, what you think about, look at, say, and do, what you talk about, how you witness, that's showing godliness, your behavior. Your life being lived out is what you believe in the Bible to be true. The life you live, you're a walking, talking Bible. You're living out what you believe to be true. All of us, myself included. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Living godly is causing people around Paul, Paul's people, Christ's followers, people of the church, to suffer, right? To be put in prison. Them behaving like Christ is what people are upset and mad about. Not them doing wrong. They're acting and behaving right in Christ to brothers and sisters in Christ. They're acting and behaving right to those in authority, and yet their right behavior, their good behavior, is causing them to be put in prison and be killed because they're believing in someone named Jesus. My, how the mighty have fallen. Look at America today. You can do every single thing right, not even for Jesus, just because it's moral and ethical, and I don't like that. That offends me. Oh, man. Okie doke. We've surpassed some of the stuff here in the Bible. Might not be as extreme, but just the thought process is quite amazing. Savior of all men, Christ died for everybody. Verse 11, command. Paul's commanding Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth. How would Timothy show a lifestyle not to be despised because of his youth? They think that Timothy is between 30 and 40. Here's what you have to do, Timothy. Be an example to the believers in speech, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. That's how. That's how. That's how you do it. Until I come, because Paul desires to go down to Ephesus, give attention to reading. Here's the three things. Exhortation and doctrine. Exhortation is taking the reading and putting it into action. Okay? So Timothy is reading, and he's taking the things he's reading and saying, okay, guys, here's how we do this. He's exhorting to come alongside and encourage, edify, and bring up. Here's how we get from A to B. Here's what Paul said. Here's what Christ said. Here's how we do it. Exhortation. Okay? And doctrine, which is that teaching there. The word doctrine's three times in this chapter. Very, very important. Why? Because, again, this letter is written to Timothy, who was at Ephesus, who is fighting against false doctrine, false teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the elders. So don't go astray. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what was given to you. Don't forget what was revealed to you by the help of others, that you have this gift of teaching. You have to do it. Don't let fear from the outside, don't let fear from circumstances, don't let the hard times you've gone through stop you from doing what you were told you were supposed to do. Just like us today, don't let troubled times, don't let tough circumstances, don't let financial woes, don't let what you see on the news, I don't even know why I watch the news anymore, holy smokes, doesn't do any good. Don't let anything negative, anything you go through, stop you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. It is getting so bad that believers in Christ are telling other believers in Christ to not stand up for Christ. That's how bad it's getting. Don't say that. Don't go there. Don't stand up for that. Don't keep your doors open when the pandemic says close your doors. You're giving us a bad testimony. Maybe I am. Maybe I am. But I have a clear conscience. I have a clear conscience. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given by you by the prophecy, laying of hands by the elders. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. I think an overlooked part of our Christian faith is taking time to just meditate on what I know. Soaking it up. One thing that we can all do is meditate on my position in Christ, my value in Christ, my significance in Christ, my purpose in Christ. Why? Because that's the foundation of who you are. Not what I say you are, not what society says you are, not what the world says you are. Your career definitely is not who you are. You are who you are in Christ. That's who you are. The more I reaffirm who I am in Christ, the more my behavior reflects my true identity. The more I reaffirm who I am in Christ, the more my behavior reflects my true identity. Sometimes I can be guilty of trying to learn something I don't know. And sometimes I just need to stop and sit and focus on what I already know and meditate. New Age meditation is emptying of the mind. Biblical meditation is filling my mind. Filling my mind. That's what it is. All right, Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That save is not being born again. They're already born again. Saving them from false teaching. Saving him from neglecting his gift. Saving him from those that are opposing. Saving them from that. Isn't it great to see the love and care and guidance Paul has for Timothy? Laying out in a systematic approach a guideline to follow. A guideline to follow. Here's what's happening. Here's where I want you to be. But in order to get there, you have to go through this process. Many times, Paul begins with the end in mind and works his way backwards. You ever do that to yourself? Right? You do when you Google MapQuest. I want to go there. I'm here, I want to go there, and it gives you the best route, supposedly. Any route that tells you to go through downtown Portland is wrong. Don't do it. No, I'm just kidding. We have the end in mind. There's a certain behavior, a certain way of living, a certain thought process Paul wants Timothy to teach others. He's dealing with a lot. Paul is taking his time to explain, okay, Timothy, here's what you're good at, here's what you know, here's what I can tell you and your strengths, so that you can now take what I'm saying and interpret it and go through and teach these people to get them going this way, which is the opposite of false doctrine, opposite of people not liking each other, opposite of saying eat these foods, don't eat these foods, don't marry, marry, all these things. The quarrels and quabbles that are happening on physical realm, nothing spiritual, physical realm. Here's how we move away from that. Here's how we weed through that. You got to have godly people set in order to help you. Here's what to look for in that. And here's what to focus on to get us all together. It's going to take everybody's effort to get us to where we need to go. That would help Timothy. Timothy, before this, went to Corinth and did not do so well. Look up your Bible and church history. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth one time, and they didn't listen to anything Timothy said. So much, Paul said, come back to me, Timothy, and sent Titus in his place, and Titus got things going because Titus was more militant. Timothy at Ephesus with an established church and elders, Titus to Crete to establish churches on his own. See the different personalities? Paul knows who knows. Paul knows their strengths to go, you're going to do good here, you'll do better here. Both of them not bad, but both set in certain places to get the body going. It's the same principle here. It's the same principle here. It's not one man leading everybody. One man is leading by example, yes, but teaching other men and women how to lead. And as each of us yield to Christ, use our gift, be submissive, love the Lord, the byproduct is we'll all be of one heart, one mind, and one soul. We'll all be unified, and we'll all be going together. Even if we view certain scriptures a little different. Not everybody has and believes everything I say about certain perspectives of Scripture. And that's okay. That's okay. We're placing Christ first, His body, to edify the glory of the Lord. There might be certain perspectives we don't all agree on. That's fine. But we love the Lord and each other, and we're moving this way. It's so beautiful. So beautiful. To see the church moving forward in this direction. It is amazing on Tuesday night and Sundays, the questions that are being asked now, it's taking me a lot longer to find the answer through the Bible. If I can even find it, sometimes I got to go, I don't know. That's actually a great question. A year ago, 2 years ago, fairly simple questions to answer. As everyone has grown in their love for the Lord, their love for the body of Christ, the love for the Word of God, more and more things are being done in the body to each other, more and more edification, more and more peace, more and more unity, and harder questions for me to answer. That's beautiful. I love it. It's amazing to be a part of that group. How humbling, right? How humbling to be a part of a group of people that love the Lord, are watching out for false teachers with me, are helping the whole body go forward to conform to His image, to do things with each other on our own time. It is just a humbling group of believers to be a part of. And that's on you. That's on you loving Jesus and wanting to do what the Scripture is telling you for your life. Just like Paul is telling Timothy to the believers at Ephesus, you too have that same heart. And we're living proof. We're together. We're seeing it happen in our own body. And it's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. So thankful for 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just the great truths and teachings and perspectives it offers. So thankful to see how you use Paul to give truths to Timothy to explain to those believers at Ephesus. Lord, so many principles we can apply to our life today. So many truths that are true for us also. Lord, and the behavior and outcome Paul was wanting for those there at Ephesus, we have here at our church. We are unified. We do love you. We are moving forward to see people saved, to mature in Christ, and to serve one another. Lord, we're doing that now, and I know it's a beautiful thing in my heart. I can't imagine how it makes you feel to see a body of believers doing that. We're not the only ones, Lord. There are thousands of churches doing what we're doing. Might not be recognized for it by society, but Lord, you know. The people of those bodies know also. Missionaries across the world are part of groups just like us here. Lord, however you spoke to our heart, however you guided your children today, Father, I ask that they would say yes to it, not be hesitant, not be afraid, but to conform to that image of Christ that you are guiding and directing them. Because I know, Lord, you're speaking to hearts right now. You're showing truth to people right now. You're answering prayer right now. And I ask that we would go forward together as one big body of Christ, loving you and glorifying you because you're worth it. Father, as we transition over to our communion, as we remember, Lord, your sacrifice, your blood and your body, allow our hearts and minds to just meditate on that cost. What a horrible yet beautiful thing. And we are grateful and thankful for that. I ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.